We take care of their hair. Now, in the middle of it, then we preach the gospel. He couldn't escape, you see. So think about it. Now, Paul really had a wonderful opportunity. Now, here you have a gospel audience. Here you have someone that he has no way out. He has listened to you. Holy Spirit had to do a wonderful work. Think about it. Can you believe that? That chain is iron chain. But he did not know that actually it's a golden chain. Now, just one by one, just one to one, as it's very, very slow, but thank the Lord, it become evident to the whole palace guard. So, brother, sister, now that's good news. That's good news for the people in Philippi. Yes, thank God he did not listen to my prayer. Yes, I come with the sorrow. I come with chain. But thank God for this chain. And actually, this chain is a secret for my true joy. This is a secret of my true happiness. So brothers, when he tell the people, rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice in the Lord. When he say rejoice, it's an imperative. That means in commandment. That means the joy, the reason you should be able joyful is nothing to do with the emotion. It's something to do with your will. When you obey the will of God, when you say to the Lord, Lord, you have done nothing wrong. I love your will. I kiss your will. When you are doing that, now somehow you touch the secret of the spring of your joy. Then you have a joy that no one able to have it. Now, brothers, sisters, yes, he said, I will come to you with joy. In the beginning, only sorrow. But that sorrow, that chain, bring in the deeper joy. With his experience, now he's able to say, rejoice. Brothers, sisters, why? When he was so depressed, he didn't say, just stop. I should take some medicine my family doctor gave to me. No. He didn't take any medicine because he had only the word, rejoice in the Lord. Brothers, rejoice not in the prison, rejoice in the Lord. Your address is not prison, your address is the Lord. If we are in Christ, you will be like, you will say with Madame Guillaume, when he was in prison, he considered every stone like a precious stone. So, brothers, sisters, here we have touched the deepest secret of the joy of Paul. So, brothers, joy, rejoice and rejoice. Definitely, this is the keynote of the whole epistle. But let me ask, why Paul has learned that lesson? Again, Paul, just like you and me, you see, gradually he learned the lesson from what happened. Then he got a message. Why? Because now he has interpretation of the Holy Spirit. You see? Then, by this way, it's much easier for him to accept, to receive the cross from the hand of the Lord. So, now you see, brothers, you find that Paul is in a very peaceful mood. Somehow, he enjoys his peace. Somehow, he enjoys his rest. No anxiety. He almost, you see, if you read the context, now probably, who knows his future? He was torn between the two. Either to be with the Lord, which is far better, or to live on for the sake of the church. But brother, sister, now for him, now the death is not far. But even that, my brother, sister, he is able to tell us that secret. He's able to tell us, now, he was able to tell us, now, the will of God is so wonderful. So, you see, brothers and sisters, in the beginning, when you talk about Philippi, it's always related to the will of God. How the will of God brought Paul to Philippi. But again, it's the will of God brought Paul to Rome with chains. But thank Lord, brothers, that's the source of his spring. So I think this is the lesson Paul is learning. That's how he opened his heart. But not only to the guard, also to all the rest. You still have some brothers and sisters in Rome. You still have the church in Rome. Now, when Paul was in prison, of course, not only the church in Philippi suffered, the church in Rome also suffered. So you see, now there are many brothers and sisters also, that had become evident not only to the whole palace guard. Now they appreciate, they know that Paul was not just criminal. Paul did not do anything wrong. Paul actually, for the gospel's sake. That's why, now, make evident to the whole palace guard that my chains are in Christ. But not only palace guard, also the rest of the church. Majority of the church, they also become so obvious to them. Now, Paul's chains are in Christ. And because of that, many people were encouraged. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains. You see? Now, in the beginning, they also depressed. But now, thank the Lord, that chain become the factor of encouragement. That chain, because they see that chain. Now, you see, now they become confident by that chain. And as much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, they are no longer fear. Now, you see, now they become bold and they speak the word without fear. Thank the Lord. Think about it. Now, you can see that now, actually, his imprisonment actually turns out for the furtherance of the gospel in this way. But now something more here. When you talk about all these brothers, all the rest, most of the brethren in the Lord, they became confident by his chain, and now they bold to speak the word without fear. But among these people, there are two classes. Actually, it can be divided into class. You see, again, there's something to do with the degree of their Christian life. For some of them, they preach the gospel out of love. For some other, they preach the gospel with another different alternative. But anyway, somehow, they were all influenced by that chain. Whether it is out of love or out of envy or strife, no matter what. Now, when they see the chain of Paul, they were encouraged. Now they are able to preach the gospel. Now remember, to preach the gospel, they need courage. When you preach the gospel, even you are out of envy or wrong motive, but you have to consider the consequence. You see? Now, if you want to preach the gospel, you have to prepare. Now, for the faith of the gospel, for the God's sake of gospel, you are ready every time to be martyred for the Lord, because you're supposed to be the witness for the Lord. So, because of that, brothers, just think about it. No matter those brothers, whether out of love or out of envy to preach the gospel, but remember, where they derive the courage, they derive the courage from the same chain, from the chain of Paul. But now, brothers, these two class of Christians, one really gave the comfort to Paul, another one really increased his suffering. So let's read on. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. We do not know in what way. But anyway, think about it. They were encouraged because of chain of Paul. But now they forgot. They are willing to witness for Christ, even any cost, even with their own life, but with the wrong motive. That's possible. You see, brothers? Very interesting. And because of that, to add affliction to my chains. Verse 17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now think about it. If you think about this group of people who are out of love, you are rejoicing. Now if you think about the other group out of envy and strife, you are grieved. You are sorrowful. So brothers and sisters, how can you be rejoicing in such a situation? Then, verse 18. What then? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So here we come another secret. How Paul derived his joy. Very simple, brothers. As long as he hears that Christ is preached, no matter what kind of wrong motive, even someone tried to increase his affliction. Now, brothers, Paul didn't say, stop, don't preach the gospel. No, go ahead. Even your preaching gospel tried to increase my sorrow, to increase my affliction. Now, be it, as long as Christ is preached. And in this, I rejoice. Brothers, sisters, in this way, the heart of Paul has been widened. Now, my brother, sister, today we become so sectarian. Today we think that God is with us. Only when we preach gospel, that's gospel preaching. But brothers, you know that aside from us, there are many brothers, sisters, they also preach the gospel. No matter what kind of motive it is, no matter how we are separated, then definitely the heart of Christ being grieved. No doubt, the more they preach the gospel, now the more they add the infliction to our chains. But even that, we are rejoicing. Why? Because no matter what, the only one consequence, even something even something really make me sad, make me sorrowful, even cost me much afflictions. But it's all right. I rejoice in Christ. As long as Christ is preached, in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Think about it. Paul almost jumped into joy. He lived for joy. You can see that he said, in this I joy rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. So it is really wonderful. I think we probably should have some time of break. How about 15 minutes? When I say 15 minutes, it means 15 minutes. No matter you come back or not, I will sit here after 15 minutes. So that means 11:10, we should be able to come back here. Then we'll continue, okay? Reading Philippians chapter 1, starting from verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, as we have fellowship, how Paul opened his heart to the saint in Philippi because of those wonderful fellowship in the past 10 years. And from the letter, from verse 3 to verse 11, it was so clear. You know, Paul really, his heart really went out to them. And so starting from verse 12, then he really opened his heart to them. And first, of course, he reported to them a good news that what happened to Paul turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, when we starting from verse 19, now here, because I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he not only talk about his imprisonment, he also talk about the possibility he may be released. So because he will be released, so now he had to choose between the two. So that's why later he said, I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That means martyrdom. Or he should be able to live on and for the progress and joy of faith of the saints in Philippi or everywhere else. So he was talking about where the life, life or death. So somehow now he was hard pressed between life and death. Of course, even in this matter, he wanted to choose the best. Now, for him, it's okay if he really depart, he had desire to depart and be with the Christ, be with Christ, which is far better. However, now, in order to for the progress and joy of faith of the saints, so he's willing to live on. Now, in this conversation, in this part of fellowship, now Paul once again opened his heart. Now, the most important phrase is, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if you really want to find a key verse for the whole epistle, that's the one. To me, to live is Christ. That's really summarized whole letter of Philippians. Now, why this phrase is so important? Out of that fellowship, now some thought really come out. And then we begin to realize there is a hidden principle which really governs the life of Paul. It's very different from us. So when he is facing life and also facing death, especially this definitely is a crisis. Now, according to what the report from Paul, any moment he can be martyred for Christ. He already ready for that. So that's why he talk about the choice between the two. So that means in a moment that the death is really very close to Paul. Paul almost can touch that. So now something is being exposed from the heart of Paul. Now, especially when you come to the crisis of our life, so immediately, you know, our true condition will be exposed. So now, then we are being told, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, this verse is definitely a key verse, but also quite a misunderstood one. Some people say, "I'm Christ." That's wrong. And here also doesn't mean that I live for Christ. Again, what Paul means. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, how are you going to understand this verse? Again, the principle is that we have to interpret the word by the word. So if you read the context, the interpretation is already there. So then there is no other way. You can never make that Paul means that I'm Christ. No, can never be. No matter how spiritual Paul is. So brothers and sisters, someone suggests that God became man, that man can become God. Now, don't forget, brothers and sisters, there is a drastic distance between God's hand and humanity. Impossible. So remember, God became man that man will become man, more like man. In other words, brothers and sisters, now in the thought of the gospel, we grow in the Lord. Now you never come to one day say, I'm Christ. No, impossible. You never come to one point that I'm God. Now that's amazing. Sometimes, you know, I heard some people say the children meeting is the meeting of little gods. How can you think that way, brother, sister? I cannot understand that. You see, they said because the cow give birth to the cow, and lamb give birth to the lamb. So if God begotten us, we must become God. Now, brother, sister, here not only you find that not only illogical, and also you never find that in the word, in the Bible. So no matter how spiritual Paul was, only he can say that to me to live is Christ. He will never say I'm Christ or I'm God. No, never. That's really blasphemy. You see, and think about it. Do you think that one day when you are so mature, you'll become sinless perfection? That means this. And especially those mysticism, like modern view and others. You know, they may be good, they may be, we can help us, but their theology is no good. You see, their theology is that you, when you unite with God to the point that you will become deified, you will become God. Never like this. So when we talk about deeper Christian life, of course we should use this verb to describe it. For to me to live is Christ. But doesn't mean that I am Christ. No, not at all. So how do we understand it? You have to read the context. So when Paul talk about his deliverance, and of course through our prayer, and also through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, now, he know that either he will become martyr for Christ, or he will live on. But no matter what, either life or death, now, he has an invariable principle. He has a constant principle, no matter what condition he is in. Either he's facing death or he is still living. But that principle really governs his life. So out of this fellowship, then Paul exposed himself and tried to open his heart. Then we know, oh, actually that's the governing principle of Paul's life. And what is that? That principle is for to me to live is Christ. But before that, there's an important phrase. So verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Why he said that? He always had the day of Christ in view. When you talk about day of Christ, you talk about judgment seat of Christ. You talk about bema of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, that judgment is a family judgment. It's not judgment before the white throne. No. So, brothers and sisters, remember. Now, when Paul, when he wrote the letter to the people in colony of Rome, he reminded them, we are citizens, we are the city. Now, our city is in heaven. It's so clear. So, because of that, now we are waiting for that day. So, two times Paul already mentioned, first, the day of Jesus Christ, Then in verse 10, the day of Christ. Now, when he talk about the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he talk about the seed. And then that seed really grow. And finally, when you come to the verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So now talk about the fruits. So brothers and sisters, yes, they preach the gospel. And then for sure that he who has begun the good work in you will accomplish it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this furthering of the gospel, even from the first day, you see, God already begun his good work. First in Paul, then in the church in Philippi. God will continue to work. So now, brothers and sisters, even we labor, we are waiting for that day. No matter what, brothers, we will be in the judgment seat. So we cannot be lazy. We cannot, you see. And then Paul said, because he always had the light of judgment seat in his mind. So that's why when he wrote in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. What does that mean? In nothing I shall be ashamed in that day. Because if he is going to depart and be with the Lord, so that very simple means that one day he will be risen, he will be raptured, he will be in the air, he will be before the judgment seat. He no longer live in the flesh. It's clear. So let's talk about the life afterwards. When you talk about life afterwards, now one thing worry Paul is this, whether one day I shall be ashamed. So, brother, sister, now you can see that. He said, my earnest expectation and hope. Paul has an earnest expectation and have hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. So, again, in the light of judgment seat of Christ. Again, in the light of the kingdom. In the light of the day of Christ. In the light of that D-Day. Day of Normandy landing. So, brothers and sisters, now you can see clear. But now, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be manifest in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, brothers, if by death means he's facing the judgment seat one day. But if he's still living, now why he is living? So he lives with a purpose. He died with the same purpose. Now what is the purpose of life? Of Paul. So by this way, somehow he exposed himself. Now whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified in my body. When he talks about my body, it means my body with chains. Now, brothers and sisters, remember, no matter what kind of environment, no matter what kind of life you experience, either happiness or suffering, no matter what, he has only one purpose. He has only one principle. No matter in what environment, whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified in his body. So, brothers and sisters, that's the life. That's a principle really regulate the life of Paul. So that's very important. That's his principle. Now, brothers and sisters, today, is this our goal? Is this the principle? Is this the reason why we live here? No matter what condition happen, Christ may be magnified. In every condition, is Christ great? Is Christ being exalted? Is Christ being magnified? You see, in my life, people will see the glory Christ really being exalted. So that's the principle which governed Paul. Now, because of that ambition, whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified in my body. So now that's really is able to explain the following verse. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. To live is Christ is by life. To die is by death. No matter whether by life or to death. You see? Now, if by life or by death, Christ may be magnified in my body. So to live in Christ, what is the meaning of to live in Christ? Means Christ may be magnified in my life. When I'm living, the Christ may be magnified. When Christ is magnified, people only see Christ. So to me, to live is Christ. Not I am Christ. No. To me, to live is Christ. So we really live out that life which is within us. So, by the way, we ourselves no longer become the prison for Christ. We are supposed to further the life of Christ which is in us. Then people do not see Paul. People see Christ. So that's the meaning for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Very simple. How do you know to die is gain? Because by death, Christ may be magnified in my body. So now you see, very simple, brothers and sisters. The death can be as light as a feather. The death also can be as heavy as a mountain. Now, the question is this. How are we going to determine the value of our death? Sooner or later, we'll face our death. No doubt about that. But simple something is very simple here. The way you live is the way you die. How heavy is your living? Now the same heaviness, same weight will apply to our death. So brothers, sisters, what do you mean? What do we mean? What does he mean that to die is gain? It means this. Now if we live Christ, if for me to live is Christ, to me to live is Christ, what does that mean? We let the life of Christ be manifest through us. But when we die, that's the moment we reap the harvest. Whether we are going to have a harvest or not, it depends on whether we really magnify Christ in our body while we are living. So my brother, sister, it must be very sad. If you only live for yourself, even you have so much money in your bank, even you have so big a house, you have a wonderful car, but my brothers and sisters, remember, now, important thing is, whether your life, death will carry some weight, all because of your life carrying some weight. So, brothers and sisters, this is a secret. Now we know why Paul was growing in Christ, because he has a principle that really regulate his life. So because of that, brother, sister, that's a secret. That's a secret of his happiness. That's a secret of his growth. That's a secret of his selfless life. And that's a secret why he's able to carry his cross, bear the cross daily and follow the Lord. Now, brothers, do we have that secret? Is this the principle that really governs our life? Can we say that, now, whether by life or by death, Christ will be manifest in my body? Now, if you try to say it in plain way, that is, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Gain means harvest. When Paul said, I may gain Christ, that means he not only have some first fruits of wheat or barley, now he's waiting for the harvest. Now, when we are supposed to reap, to receive, to get our harvest? When we die. And then, remember, one day we'll be resurrected, we'll be raptured to the air. Then we'll face the judgment seat. And that's the day of Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul said, you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Now, how do you know you're an overcomer? The overcomer doesn't mean that you will run. That means how fast you are running. Now, the winner is that before the Lord returns, you are still in the race. You never give up. Now you see, brothers, sisters, you are sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And by that day, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, that's harvest, which are by Jesus Christ. So remember, brothers, when we talk about this letter, all by the language of kingdom language. Why? Very simple. That's something to do with the background of this letter. Now, when I'm talking about this, I have to quote something here. Remember, I have sent you the writing material. Now, this time, I pick up the writing material by Professor Robson. Now, definitely, he was a great Bible scholar. But you know, the reason I pick up this book, there is some reason for it. So that's why I like to read some part of it. For example, today, if you want to get best book on best commentary on Isaiah. Now there's a secret for that. How do you know which one is good? You just check with Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 about virgin birth. Then you will know that this book, this author is liberal or not. That is very simple for you to find it out. And how do you know that someone is very good in Philippians? Now one test is how he is going to explain, to me to live is Christ. So then you'll find that there are many good books, many good commentaries, but then some of them really good. You know, some people are good scholars, but Professor Robson is such a wonderful scholar. He received much from Lightfoot and Bishop Moore and all these people. And of course, he definitely has his own understanding. He has his own theology. But now, when he comes to this letter, you find that he really get much help upon the shoulder of those giants. So in this, when you read his commentary, when you see his notes, you know that he got something from this person and that this scholar and that scholar. Of course, everybody owe everything, all this book to letter to Philippians to Lightfoot, no doubt about that. But unfortunately, that book is not easy to read because in Greek, you know, sometimes. So you need someone to, you need more effort to read that book. But anyway, now many people, they read the book writing of Lightfoot and they pass on many good things. But as far as this phrase, to me to live is Christ. So I have to quote some from from this brother, okay, Robson. So if you, I think everybody should have it. If you know English, now after this, after today, I think this is the beginning for you probably to read more carefully that book. So I only quote some part of about the gain of death. He said, life has different senses and different standards. Paul here announced the principle of life, so far as he is concerned. The personal noun has the emphatic place in the sentence. It means more than in my opinion, but in my case, in my realization of life. This is what life means to me, whatever it means to others. With many, life means pleasure, sensual indulgence, money, power, having one's way, flattery. But with Paul, the regulative principle of life is Christ. Jesus had said that he was the life, as well as resurrection, the way, the light, the truth. Jesus is a source of power in life, in the cosmic sense of energy, in the moral sense of truth, in the practical sense of guide, and is the origin of spiritual vitality. So Baskerville says that Christ Jesus must be origin of life, the essence of life, the model of life, the aim of life, the solace of life, the reward of life. In Colossians 3:4, Paul speaks of Christ our life. But what Paul here affirms is not Christ is life, but living is Christ and dying is gain. Paul does not say in Galatians 2:20, it is so no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Christ has taken possession of Paul so completely that Paul has lost his autonomy and willful independence of Christ. He is the glass slave of Christ. He is crucified with Christ in spiritual identity. This is mysticism, but reality, the deepest reality of life of Paul, who has been initiated into the mystery of Christ. So then Paul is able to say that life with him was come to mean Christ, no less and no more. To go on living means more of Christ, living the Christ life in the real sense of that term. Bengel has interpreted Paul thus, whatever I live Christ. I live only to serve Christ and have no conception of life apart from Christ. Christ occupies the whole of my life. I have no secret apart from him. I have no locked doors to keep him out of any part of my life. Christ has full possession of myself. Paul's life is not on the bulkhead principle. In a word, Paul leads a surrendered life and finds the uttermost peace and power in it. It is victorious life in the truest sense. Mere existence is not real life for Paul. He is not just marking time. Christ covered the entire horizon for Paul, the whole circumference of his interest. Christ filled all of Paul's eye. Christ is in his all and in all. But then what about death? Simply more of Christ. That is all. To die is gain. The word here for gain is the word for interest, gains, profits. All that death can do for Paul is to give him more of Christ. It will be like cashing in the principal and the interest. Then he will gain all of Christ. It is this idea that he has in mind in Philippians 3:8, when he speaks of gaining Christ. Paul feels like an eagle in a cage. Death will be his liberation from the limitation of the flesh. Death has no terrors for Paul. He looks upon death as a friend in disguise, the door to complete and glorious union with Christ. So then Paul is ready for death, but is not dissatisfied with life here. So that's why he was caught in between. Whether depart and be with Christ, which is far better, or he should live on and for the sake of the saints in Philippi. So after this quotation, I think, brothers and sisters, you can see that You know, when we come to this portion of the letter, now we can touch the secret of life of Paul, for sure. Now, if you only find one key verse for the letter, that is, to me to live is Christ. And may the Lord really be merciful upon every one of us. May this principle become our principle. May we all learn this wonderful secret. That's why we may be rejoicing in the Lord. That's why we may live victorious life. That's how we can work out our salvation. That's how we can press on toward the goal. So I think this is really very encouraging. When you come to this paragraph, now you can see that's what happened. So from verse 19 all the way to verse 24, this paragraph is talking about, you see, now how he was torn between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, or to live on for the sake of the church. But finally, he was clear. He knew that he was still be on this earth. But the reason he was still living on for one purpose, that is, I know that I shall remain and continue with you. Now, important thing, why I remain? Why I still live on this earth? Because we'll continue with you. Now, we are all stuck. Now, important. From the very beginning, we have a wonderful fellowship. Now, if I live on, that means continue with you all. Now, for what purpose? For your progress and joy of faith. They already mature enough, but brothers, they can be even much more mature. They already perfect. Now, brothers, they may be even more perfect. So now here you can see that now the reason Paul will remain, Paul will live on for the purpose that the church may grow unto maturity. So that's why for your progress and for the joy of faith. So that's the reason why Paul would like to live on. And then he said, then your joys for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. But then he say one sentence, whether I will come back to you again or not, whether in my absence or in my presence. Now something should remain the same. You should follow exactly the same principle. Whether you obey while I'm there or not there. Now, important thing is that their life should be lived according to the judgment, the light of judgment seat. Now, there is something which regulates their life. They always have the day of Christ in view. So, brother, sister, now it is true. Paul may be with them sometime, may not. But important thing is the verse 27. So from verse 27 and onward until when we reach the end of chapter 2, then you discover Paul, instead of concentrating on what happened to him, he tried to fellowship with them his own secret. So in the first chapter, most like now, all eyes dwell upon the individual life of Paul. How Paul was so deep in Christ. How the regulation, that invariant principle really regulate the life of Paul. To me, to live is Christ. Now, that's wonderful. Now, that's what we learn from Paul. But now, out of that fellowship, now the eyes of Paul turn to the church in Philippi. You see? So, from verse 27, now Paul has something to say. Out of his own experience, now he is able to say something, to share something with them. Now brothers, how Paul was able to say something for the church was so mature? Now remember, here is what he said. Verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now Paul talked about conduct. He talked about fruit. When we talk about gospel of Christ, you always think of grace. When you think of grace, you always think that we don't have to do anything. Christ has done everything. Yes. Now, Christ has done everything. For that reason, we have no reason to escape our responsibility. The more you receive the grace, the more you are able to take your responsibility. So when you take your responsibility, now your conduct definitely involved. So don't tell me that we are all saved by grace. Now all we can do is just enjoy. Yes, that's in a sense, yes, that's true. But remember, brothers and sisters, and in the beginning, we are like the sheep lying down in the pasture, in the grass. Now, what we are doing, we are just resting. But remember, the Bible never tells that the lamb should rest forever. No. Now after they're resting, they receive the energy, now they are beginning to walk. There is a path of righteousness is waiting for the lamb. So, my brother, sister, now you can understand. Now, this is no longer in the tone. If you read the letter to Thessalonians, yes, you know, everything's grace. Now, it's just milk, talking about this and that. But here, no. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, important thing is, you know the gospel of Christ. You have preached the gospel of Christ for 10 years. Now, important thing is, where is your conduct? Do you think your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ? So that whether I come and see you or am absent, that's not important. I may bear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So now you know what really make Paul I won't say sorrow. I will say somehow for Paul, as if something's missing. This wonderful church. You see, they preached gospel from the very beginning. But unfortunately, something's missing there. Somehow in that orchestra, somehow in that, you play that orchestra, now everything's so harmony. But somehow with the ear of the expert, he can see there are slight, for other people, they cannot detect it. For other people, they will be so satisfied. They will say, oh, how wonderful the church in Philippi. Father Paul, if you see the day of Christ, if you see what the Lord wants the best, now, brothers, it is so wonderful. But somehow, you can see that the harmony in Paul, in Philippi, now, somehow, now make Paul have to say something. So that's why he said, you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. For somehow, now some people, they are not in the same mind. Now we know very well, only two sisters. Now these two sisters, they are leading sisters. They are co-workers with Paul. They know Bible very well. They take up their cross and follow the Lord. They have served so many brothers and sisters. But think about it. For some reason, for somehow, they all run the race. They all want to become spiritual. They want to make Martin Gill as their model, and they want you, Paul, as their model. Fine, wonderful. Now they all learn wonderful lesson. They when they give the testimony, when you listen to their prayer, so wonderful, so beautiful. But, brothers, sisters, now when they play the music together, somehow, because of these two sisters are not same mind. Now, we're in the ears of our Lord. Something missing there. Now, remember, brothers and sisters, the tone when Paul tried to reach this letter to them is different from the 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians, there is difference. Some people, I'm a Paul, I'm all this and that. And that's a complete different story. Here, no. Here you find that in church in Philippi is not that case. It's not that case. No partism, no sex here. No, not at all. You see? But the problem is that they all have the same heart. They all have same mind. They all has the same goal. They want to reach there. There's no doubt about that. That's very clear. But somehow, it's something missing. You know, somehow, you see, that's why when he come to latter part of the letter, and again he pick up the two sisters, and he said, those of you who are yoked with me, now please try to help these two sisters. You should not let them go. You pray for them until they are one in Christ. So you see, brother, is it possible that now the church ought to be in a very glorious condition just because of two leading sisters? They cannot be the same mind. Now, brothers, think about it. There's not somebody say, I'm a Paul. Not like that. No. Here you find the church almost one. Here you find the unity of the Spirit. Now you see that the whole story is nothing technical, nothing governmental. You see, sometimes when you say, I'm Paul, when you talk about that, church government is involved. No, that's not at all. Here, you find everything spiritual. Everything is heavenly. So now, when Paul is facing when he was facing his writers, when now he has something to say, he tells them that now you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. You're almost there. Now you're all grown up. Now because you are grown up, so of course you ought to be the peacemakers. Because only peacemakers will be called the sons of God. That's a sign of maturity. So brother, sister, if the church really won, now brother, sister, yes, everything's so smoothly. Everything's by the grace of the Lord. But somehow the Holy Spirit is not satisfied. So something is missing here. What is the missing? They do not stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversary, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So of course, you know, when they labor, now they don't have to worry about their enemy. Why? Because for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So, you see, brother, sister, now, when Paul tried to encourage them, now, for sure, now, first, they have to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's number one. Number two, now, they do not be afraid of the enemy. And remember, that's because the more persecution they receive, now the more struggle with the enemy of gospel they are involved, that prove that they are called not only to believe in the Lord and also to suffer for Christ's sake. Now verse 30 is a very lovely verse. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and know and now hear in me. You heard it, you saw in me when I was in prison, when I was in Philippi. You remember the story of how I was put in prison there. So you saw that the conflict, that war already from there. That spiritual warfare already began when I first visited Philippi. So having the same conflict which you saw, so you now have the same conflict. You are involved with the same spiritual warfare which you saw in me 10 years ago, and now he is in me 10 years later. So, brother, sister, now you see the writer in one end, the reader in another end. They share the same thing. They share the same kingdom project. They labor together. But somehow, now, when you come to the church in Philippi, now Paul encouraged them. They should stand fast in one spirit and also facing the enemy. They should know that they have spiritual warfare involved. Especially when they're facing the enemy of the gospel, they should be one. And you see? And so that's Paul trying to tell them. But then, how? How is possible for them to become one? So how can we live that kind of life? It is very true. They're almost perfect. They're almost there. But now what Paul praying is that, now why don't you just, you know, just go on. Just press on. And then you will be, then the Lord will be satisfied. So then we come to the chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Think about it. That's the church in Philippi. When you're in the church in Philippi, they know how to share the consolation in Christ. They know how to share the comfort of love. Now, of course, often they have fellowship of Spirit. You see, everything is horizontal. Now, brother, even Paul was not there, whether there or not there. Now, you see, now that's their church gathering. That's their condition of their spiritual condition. So that's why Paul said, if there is any consolation in Christ, so they already learned that. There's something, there's content there. So, and then any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy. Now, brother, they not only experience individually, they also experience in a corporate way. So that's mature church, no doubt about that. But now, how this church can be one? How this church can be so harmony, like a wonderful music, heavenly music? So now Paul tried to help them. Now, verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of the others. So, brothers, you have a wonderful fellowship. You have many stories to tell. But when you do that, when you try to give out consolation of Christ, when you try to give out the comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit is not the content, is not what you receive, but now importantly, how you can pass on to others. How you can let what you learn and become a help to other people. But now Paul said that. Now you have to do something. When you do this, then the cup of my joy will be full. You see? It means this. Actually, if you do not do that, I already have a cup of joy. Paul already been rejoicing. But what Paul wants is his cup of joy will be full. So that's the language given in this Philippians. You see, you good enough, when you have a consolation in Christ, comfort of love, any fellowship of spirit, and so on and so forth. Now, remember, I already have joy in my cup. But the important thing is, if you can do something more, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. If when you really go on with the Lord, yes, you really receive much. But now there's a hindrance. Obviously, it's a great hindrance. It is what? It is you can never forget yourself. So for that reason, nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So if our mind is lowly, you always think someone else is better than mine. So as long as someone is doing the work of God, if somehow the same being served, I'm satisfied. I don't have to do it. Some people think that I am the one that, you know, without me, you just cannot do anything. No, only the Lord can say that. But some brothers and sisters, they think, now I'm so important. Now, if I'm not doing that, you see, the whole thing will not able to do it. So, my brother and sister, thank the Lord. Now, sooner or later, you will discover, one day the Lord will choose someone who is as if you never think very highly of him. But then through him or through her, the Lord is able to finish wonderful work. And then you know that, actually, now I am not indispensable. Only Christ is indispensable. So, brothers, sisters, now when our eyes are full with ourselves, think about it. These people are mature ones. They learn something. They pass on the riches of Christ to other people. So definitely, you find some history there. But now they have to learn to forget themselves. They have to remember that let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So Paul set a very good example. You see, brother, sister. Now, when those people preach the gospel out of jealousy, out of strife, and by that way really increased the affliction of Paul, Paul said, it's all right. You see, he is rejoicing. Why? Because somehow. But anyway, Christ being preached. So brothers, Christ being preached, now you are preached. You are not that important. So sooner or later, brothers, so you have to learn a very bitter lesson. You see, you have to come back to yourself. Why? Because when grace try to enrich you, now in the intention of the Holy Spirit, God never tried to adorn yourself with His grace. So after some time, when you receive something, now you think that now without me you just cannot do it. You see, no. But you see, brothers, sisters, the Lord can use this person and that person. Then you begin to see, oh, he's better than me in this respect. Sooner or later you have to come to that point. And only when we are come to this point, we may be one. Otherwise, brothers and sisters, all we are aiming at, whether who is greater, who can do this and that. And if someone else is doing that, now then, you see, I wish that everything will not go that smoothly. You see, because you want to receive all the glory. Now, what kind of spiritual state is that? You see, my brother, sister, for that reason, now you can see, now, that's the encouragement. That's the fellowship of the Lord, of Paul. But then, how do you summarize this whole thing? It's almost, now it is true, everybody know that. Now we should esteem others better than ourselves. Now we should go look out not only for our own interest, we also look for the interest of the other. Now we all know the theory, we know all know this. But how do you summarize? How this can be possible? How can we live that kind of life? Now the secret is this, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that means we should have the same mind of Christ. And then in the following verse, we are told how, what is the mind of Christ? Now in summary, that's humility of Christ. And then you discover Christ forgot himself all the time. He was God. He definitely has a form of God. He was equal with God. But what the Bible said, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he condescending, again getting lower and lower and lower. Finally, die us on the cross. So brothers, sisters, when our Lord live a life lower and lower and lower, he lived a life deeper and deeper and deeper. How do you define the depth of Christian life? It depends on how low you are. Now, brother, sister, how low we are. We say we're already low enough. We're already spiritual enough. But compare with the lowliness of Christ. Compare with the humility of Christ. Brother, sister, we are too proud. We are too high. That's why it put us to shame. So, brothers, sisters, now what is the secret of our life? How can we live? How can we say to live, for me to live is Christ? How people can see the beauty and the glory in me? How Christ made me manifest in my body? What is the secret? The secret is, make the mind of Christ as yours. In other words, let Christ be our example. Remember, brother, sister, thank the Lord. For that reason, Christ is our example, means Christ our model. So we are being transformed, conformed into the image of Christ. So my brother, sister, only we are being pressed in that model. We are shaped in that model. That's how Christ slowly, then we also become so lowly in Christ. Now, brother, sister, when we really are being transformed into the image of Christ, then you are able to work out that salvation. Actually, at the same time, God work in for you to do and to will. Thank the Lord. Then finally, we can really live out that word of life. And then, brother, sister, we are able to stand in the presence of the Bema of Christ. Otherwise, brother, sister, Today, you have problem with that sister. You have problem with that brother. Now, my brother, sister, remember, important thing is that you may be wonderful. Many people got help from you, but are you able to stand before the presence of Christ? Are we able to say that we won't? Are we able to say with Paul, that in nothing I shall be ashamed in that day? So, brother, if you really have that light of judgment seat in all of you, then we will be one. There will be harmony. So that's not something you can do. No, it's important thing is, now how can we live that kind of life? Christ is our model. So we should take the mind of Christ as our mind. And by this way, now brothers, sisters, we will come to the very end of chapter 2. But anyway, this is probably the thing we are going to share in this morning. Now we will continue. Sorry, I borrow 7 minutes. So tonight, this afternoon, starting from 2:30, we have another 3 hours together. So let's really have a wonderful, nice rest and for afternoon session. Let's pray.